Hello.
Hello.
Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and came back to life. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. One of those amazing passages in the English language, found only in Scripture, that takes hold of the soul and lifts us into the very corridors of heaven and has us focus on the very heart of God himself. Today's lesson, though, is about that passage found in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's think about what that means. The one who comes into Christ is made new. In what? How many ways? Well, in every way. A new creation, a new creature, as opposed to what was before. Let's look at it. Salvation is pictured in this illustration of death, burial, and resurrection. We share in the death of Christ as we die to sin. That's repentance. A change of mind that determines a change of life, where we see our failures and our faults before God and we are ashamed. And we determine never to do those things again, as God is our helper. Then, we look to be buried The old man has to be buried. We put him to death, now we've got to bury him. Get him out of the way. So that a new man can rise up within us. And this, of course, then is what baptism is all about. Sharing then in the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. If we're serious about the death, we have to be serious about a burial. Baptism is our taking our own death in sin seriously. And as we go into the water, we are in our minds and hearts putting the old man away. Never to have him dominate us again. But it doesn't stop there. As we come up out of the water, and here's 2 Corinthians 5. We come up a new creature in God's mind. And therefore, as we believe that, in our minds. We are not like we were. We are different. It is no longer myself running my life. It is the Lord running my life. We think many times in pictures of we have a throne in our heart. Who's on the throne? Well, before, we're on the throne. We like self-rule. But here, we have changed rulers. We have kicked self off the throne. Now Christ is on the throne of our heart. Christ is the one who determines how our new life will be. If we're serious about putting the old person that we were to death. So then, we walk, as Romans 6 says, in newness of life. This is what it means to be born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit is how we learn the gospel. It's how the gospel gets impressed upon the heart. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to the Scriptures, that we might obtain the forgiveness of sins by His blood. That being impressed on the heart, we seek to conform to that doctrine or obey that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. Again, Romans 6. And the only way to do that is water baptism, immersion in water, in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we might receive forgiveness of all our sins and be counted guilty before God no more. Jesus took our sins, became sin on the cross, as our sin offering. That's what a sin offering does. It takes the penalty of the sinner who offers it. That being the case, as Jesus rose from the dead to live before God, when we rise up, how do we then? Jesus became our sin. What are you going to be? Well, for 2 Corinthians 5, we conform to His righteousness. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you're all sons of God, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. There is the change of relationship with God. So that when now when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. When you pray, He's hearing Jesus. That is your acceptance before the throne. And that's your only acceptance before the throne. But that's all you need. To be clothed with Christ is all the standing you could ever been hoped for. And you have it this side of heaven. Before Jesus comes back, you're counted as a member of the body of Christ. That's astounding, isn't it? Wonderful for a sinner to be granted that privilege. And indeed it is. And it's a gift. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. No way. Impossible to think of earning such standing. but God freely offers it, because that was the whole point of Jesus being the door for us, that we might be clothed with Him. Okay, so we look like Jesus to God. How are you going to act? Well, I'm going to act the way I want to act. I'm a free person. Well, then you're still not taking it serious. Well, okay, yeah, I'm going to start making changes, but now there's some things I can't give up now. Well, you still aren't taking Jesus seriously. And if you don't take Jesus seriously, you know what you're doing. You're blaspheming Jesus. Counting the blood of the covenant a common thing. Hebrews 10, that gets you in trouble with God. Instead of gaining God's favor, you're just making Him angrier at you. You'd do better not to have ever gone through the motions. Go on, live your life and face the consequences come judgment day. God would be happier with you than for you to do this, to claim Jesus as your Savior. And incidentally, Jesus doesn't become a more personal Savior than this. To claim Him as your Savior and reject His word of righteousness to you. You can't do that. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be a fanatic about it. Well, fanatic might be in the eye of the beholder. I don't think we need to beat a drum to draw attention to ourselves, because we've changed allegiances, changed who's king in our heart. You don't have to fly a banner above your house, but you have to live the life. You don't have a choice. If you're going to count yourself in Christ, then Christ has to be in you. What does that mean? When we see ourselves in fellowship with Christ, and He is our closest companion, no one closer than our Lord, He will walk with us. He will be by our side. He'll be our protector. He will intercede for us in all our prayers. He will vouch for us. If we choose such fellowship, then we dare not have Jesus upset with us. We don't dare try to break His heart, because He chose to walk with us. We should fear, humble ourselves, and count nothing more precious than that Jesus will look upon us as His family, His companion, and seek to hold Him closer to our heart now than ever before. Jesus loves me. This I know. God's Bible tells me so. Then what does that mean? I've got to love Him back. What He wants out of me, I must do. Must do, no choice. The love of Christ, what did it say? Compels me. Constrains me. The love of Christ determines for me everything now that I am to be and do. Well, how does that relate? It relates as we seek to identify with our Lord. Now, some of you, because of your lack of faith, will immediately dismiss this. Jesus is God. I'm not God. Jesus was perfect. I'm not perfect. Jesus was way back then. Things are different now. I'm 2,000 years here. I'm in the 21st century. Then we are wasting our time. And you might as well go do something else, as to try to play with the idea of being a Christian. But if you're serious about being a Christian, this is demanded. That you count yourself like Christ. Isn't that what the term Christian means? According to Christ? You're going to call yourself a Christian, then you're calling yourself one who lives according to Christ. Let's see what that involves. We identify with Christ in our salvation because we are baptized into Christ. As we've seen, Romans 6, 3 through 5. But also, we have His Spirit now, Galatians 4, 6. And therefore are counted in our hearts, His Spirit in our hearts, and we are counted God's children, God's special adopted children, going to inherit eternal glory. That's what it means to be sealed with His Spirit. It's what it means to be counted. So valuable to Him. So precious to Him. As was mentioned earlier, we are clothed with His righteousness, Galatians 3:26-27, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So it's our relationship in Christ that grants us that place. It's our behavior in Christ that makes it real, that makes it valid. Now, we're going to do it perfectly? No. We're going to have to grow in it from now till Judgment Day. But come Judgment Day, we get the crown of righteousness. Judgment Day, we get the full complement of that promise of the righteousness of God in Christ. Until then, it's work. It's hard work. It's constant work. That's what we talked about when we studied Romans 6 this morning in Bible class. You got to be up for it. It's a war. You got to be up for the fight. Fighting the good fight of faith. But every day you show Jesus you love Him more than you love anyone else, including yourself. Every day you show Jesus nothing is more important than He is to you. Nothing is more valuable to you than He is. And what He offers, nothing is more precious to you than what you have in covenant with Him, the new covenant that He has created between you and Him because you have obeyed the gospel, as we've said. And I said that He counts you a member of His body. That means you are added to His church because the church is the body of Christ. Acts 2:47. You do what you need to do to be saved. Get your sins forgiven. You don't get voted into a church. Not supposed to. You don't get an initiation period. And if you pass the initiation, then maybe you can get into that wonderful... No, that's not right. You be baptized into Christ. When you come up out of that water, God adds you to the roll. He writes your name in the book of life. And that makes you a member of God's church. You're in there. And no one gets to say no. No one gets to... No, no, that can't be. You can't be allowed in. Oh, yes, you can. Because all things are new. Because you've obeyed the gospel. So, this... referencing our salvation refers to our place in relationship with God. But what does that demand then? Well, if we turn to Philippians chapter 2, we'll see that it demands a new heart. Now, we get the commencement of a new heart at baptism when the Lord cuts away the crust of sin from our conscience, makes it new and sensitive. And we are able to think fresh about everything. The work of God in us at baptism. The new conscience comes at baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 says the same thing. But then what are you going to do with it? Like a newborn babe, you're basically a blank slate. What you do with your new conscience is up to you. And the Lord says, let me write on it. Let me write my law on your conscience. Let me put my will stamped on your heart, so that how you think is going to be holy. How you reckon and consider is going to be godly. What you cherish to meditate on is going to be righteous. Philippians 2, verse 5. Now let's back up. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and of course there is, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5. Let this mind, notice that. Not, this mind's going to be in you, nothing you can do about it. No, this is something you invite in. But you're a Christian, still. You have to invite it in. You choose to have this mind, or not. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is how Jesus thought. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto or grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Being in Christ, thinking in terms of being like Christ, demands a different way of thinking. And of course then it's going to demand difference in behavior, as we've already talked. But let's stress that again by going to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 and following. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. Look at that. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verses 6 and 7 indicate what God wants to do with you. He wants to get you out of here and into heavenly glory, where you sit by His side and He gets to shower on you all the riches of His wonderful love that He's been waiting to pour on you from the beginning. The whole point of you being here is to get this love from God. Now, the presentation of this to us is that in God's mind it's already happened. In Christ. Where's Christ right now? At the right hand of God. In heaven. But God's thinking about us. God's wanting us there. So there's only one implication that has to, that can stand in this. And that is, when God turns to his right hand and sees his beloved Son, whom he loves so much, he sees you there. And when God looks down upon the earth and sees the body of his Son, and sees you and all your actions, all your efforts, all your worship, he looks down here and he sees Jesus. When you pray, he's hearing Jesus, even as Jesus is your intercessor, your mediator. There's the connection that saves your soul. And that's why your appreciation or lack of it, of what God has brought you into, matters to him. It must matter to you. It must matter to you. So that when you fail to act like Jesus, you're shamed. You're tore up. And you beg God for forgiveness. Whether other people know it or not, it doesn't matter. You beg God for forgiveness and say, please help me. If you need to go to a brother or sister for help, you go to them and you say, please, pray for me. Walk with me. Study with me. I need some help here. That is what the church is all about. And every day you try to be more and more like your Savior. Stop with the excuses. Well, Jesus was, and then fill in the blank, and I'm not. Don't make excuses for your failures anymore. Don't plan to fail anymore. What is it? You hit what you aim at? If you aim at failure, you'll hit it. Stop planning to fail. And you're living your life before God. Don't let failure be your target. Let Jesus be your target. Always. That's Philippians 3. Pressing on, always to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. It's all the same, folks. Let's continue with this. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How does anybody earn this? What do you do to so impress God? Oh, I got to clothe you with Jesus now. Wow, look at you. No, no way is it. It's all a gift. God, just because he loves you so much. That's it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And it's Jesus who defines what a good work is. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, in those good works. Our place with God, so important, gives validity to all the others. And also adds a weight of seriousness to these other things. How you think, how you talk, how you behave. Where you're going to go this afternoon and what you're going to do there. Whether it's the privacy of your own home, or whether it's in a gathering of others. And where you go Tuesday, and where you go Friday, and where you go Saturday. Seriousness, nothing more. Nothing more important glorious than what he offers you in Christ. Now here's that old man we've been talking about. This is how you used to live. This is how he looks with God. Evil to the core. Rebellious. Corrupt. Any of this in your new life? No. No. Not at all. He is put to death, crucified, and he is to be gone forever. Any effort to bring him back, maybe just for a little while, is doomed for you. Don't go there. There's your place now. And when Jesus comes back, it'll be literally realized in perfection when you get your crown. But you're not there yet. So you're saying there's more to do? There's always more to do. There's always more to learn. There's always more to be accomplished. There's always more to people to touch with the love of God and the Word of God. There's always more to do. And there's never a time you can say, well, I've done enough. No. Not with this promise. Not with this promise. You're always to do more. But that's why you get another day, you see. For you in this new day to do a little more. To be a little more like you. How can we help you come into this great promise and live it? Come, Holy Spirit.
I have decided to follow Jesus.